welcome to Crossroads. It's great to have you here. My name's Robbie. Why don't you guys stand up? We're going to start a time by worshiping together, all right?
We're hungry for so much more. Nothing we have satisfied. Thirsty, healing water, it be found without a price. Is there more than what we know? Seek the Lord, you will be found.
Tell me once again who I am, dear, who I
chosen my own road just to find I'm on my own. Remind me who I am when I'm broken to pieces. Would you show me what free is? Tell me once again who I am. Tell me, 'cause I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you, that I belong to you. I'm the one you love. I'm the one you love. That will be I'm the one you love. I'm the one. I'm the one you love. I'm the one you love. That will be. That will be.
So we're in this new series called Daddy Issues because we just figured out that all of us have some sort of daddy issues. You know, as messed up or as great as our dads are, it's our earthly experiences that that cause us to see God through sometimes broken lenses or broken filters, you know. And I find that it's a whole lot easier for me to deal with God as a king than it is as a father. You know, with a king, I can sort of like, you know, just be obedient, be loyal, not have to worry about being too intimate with the king. You know, I can just get my marching orders and walk. And with a father, it's different because a good father wants to know what's going on. You know, a good father wants to know, what do you need? You know, a good father wants to know what's going on with like your relationships and your work and your heart and in your mind. And that's a whole lot harder because it requires, you know, vulnerability. And I think part of that, part of my issues of wrestling with interacting with God as a father stem from, you know, my own personal experience. 11 years ago, my wife and I had a little boy. His name was Ian. And he was born really sick. And despite all of our praying, our asking, you know, God to do something and heal him, he died about a week after he was born. And I just remember going like, God, who are you? You're not who I thought you were. And, you know, that experience caused me to walk with a limp for a really long time. You know, where people would say, you know, especially church people would come along and say, well, God is good. And I'd be like, not to me. Because this sucks, you know? And,
I just kind of stop that for a while and saying God is good, because that's his version of good, not my version of good. You know, good would have been for him to come down and work some magic. And so the years after that, I walked with a limp, you know, where I just avoided a lot of intimacy with God. And it's in those times, in that time of walking with a limp, that I feel like, you know, through friends, through reading the Bible, that I feel like God started to say stuff like, you know, I never intended for you to grow up in this broken world. I had much better plans. I have much better plans for you. And, you know, I look at where my wife and I are now, our family, and I could never have imagined having a marriage as good as ours is right now. And I just see God took the pieces of our broken lives and put them back together in a really, really beautiful way. And I think that's his business. He knows that this world is broken. He knows that his children need him, and he's longing for us to come to him humbly and without pretense and just say, God, I'm angry, you know, or I don't believe this. And I think he's cool with that. I don't think he's scared of our anger, our disbelief. So we're going to sing this song as sort of an exercise into seeing God for who he is. The chorus is really simple. It says, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And if you're in a place where you're like, I don't buy that at all, Robbie. I don't see that in my own life. I want to loan you my lenses for just this morning. I want to encourage you to sing that. You know, it's almost a desire. Like, I want to know that you're good. So the chorus goes like this. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Here's the verse. And I have heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I have heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I have heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased in I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Oh, and I have seen many searching for end. Far and wide, but I know that we're all searching for answers you provide, cause you know just what we need before we say your word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you
in all of your ways to us.
You are perfect in all your ways.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. Good Father, to you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
You are perfect.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. You're a good, good Father. You are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
So I'd like to do something just a little bit different right now. I'd like for us to, while we're in this sort of this sweet place of just talking to God about who He is, I bet there's some folks that would maybe for the first time like to just say something really honest to God. For the first time, maybe for the thousandth time, you know. But I'm going to give you about 20 seconds of silence. And just to say where you're at, what you need, what you're thankful for, what you don't get. You know what? He's not afraid of our honesty. I don't believe that. So I'll give you 20 seconds, and then we'll sing that chorus a little bit. All right. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. God, thanks. Thanks for a place like this where we can come and we can drop our pretense. We don't have to. We don't have to pretend to have it all together, have everything figured out. It's actually a place where we can come and bring our broken selves to you and ask for you to reveal yourself to us. I believe that you see our steps into this place as prayers of wanting to encounter you. So I thank you that that's what's going to happen. That's what's happening now. I say you are a good, good Father, despite my limited perspective on your character and your nature. I say you are good. Thanks, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, thanks for singing along, guys. So good. So good to hear you guys sing like that. Believe it or not, there are still people rolling into church this late in the game. So we make it a little easier for them to get into seats. If you have one of those safety seats between you and a stranger, go ahead and fill that in, make some room on the aisles, and then say hi to your new friend, and then have a seat, all right?
To join that team. Hey, welcome to Crossroads. My name is Josh, and I'm on the kids club team around here in Oakley. Yeah. And every single weekend, I get to work with an amazing group of volunteers. It takes 981 people to make the weekend experience happen around here in kids club, student ministry, and first impressions. It's a big number. In kids club and student ministry, folks who volunteer, they help create the weekend experience for kids where they can hear about God in a language they can understand. In student ministry and middle school and high school, we also have folks who come in once a month and volunteer for our big event, which high school, middle school, yeah, give it up for big. High school, middle school students can come in and hear about God in an amazing way. They can invite their friends into that event. In first impressions, we have folks who help park cars, who brew coffee, clean up coffee spills, and everything in between. Chuck, are you about to Kanye West me right now?
Josh, you're doing a great job, and I'm going to let you finish. No, actually, I want to say, you know what? I just want to give energy to what Josh is saying, because we talk a lot around here about what does it look like to make this big place small and get connected. And we say serving, and when we say that, we are not saying that to have something that we get from you, but it's for you. How many people in here are on one of those teams and would say it's the best hour of your week? Yes. And so there is space and room for you to join these teams. Actually, the other reason I'm up here is because one of the things people always say is, Chuck, you're a lot smaller in person than I thought. So I figured if I stood next to my man Josh, you'd know just how small I am all the time. Like, you know? But hey, here's the deal. 11:55, you guys rock it out. You pack it out. I love, love, love this service. This service has a unique personality. And I want to invite you guys into a unique opportunity to get involved and make a difference on this team. Here's the deal. You're already here at 11:55. What would it look like for you to say, I'm going to come early? I know I'm only talking like 25% of the people in the room now, but just stick with me, that 25%. If you would say, hey, I'm going to come at the 10:05, that's our greatest opportunity to serve. You're already here, and then you can just come to the 11:55. You can beat all the traffic issues because you'll already have your parking space, and we would love to have you join the team. So consider this. Consider joining Kids Club, First Impressions, or Student Ministry, and serving two times a month, for the next 3 months? How many of you would step up and say, yeah, I can do that? You're not on a team right now, but you would say, I can do that. We want you to step in and join the team. So we're going to put the lights up. We want you to take out your phone. And actually, on the back of your program, there's a card as well. And specifically for this service, I want you to know, we need you. And guys, if you're in the room, the ladies have been stepping up and making a big impact. There's a lot of women who serve around here and make a difference. Go, ladies! Yeah. Go, ladies! Seriously. Seriously. And guys, we need you, particularly in Kids Club. Can I just tell you personally, I want more men to be investing in the lives of kids in this campus. So I'm calling out men and saying, we want you in Kids Club. And specifically, if you're diverse, if you're African-American, we have more African-American kids at this service than any other service. And you know how important it is for kids who are African-American to see African-American men leading and loving Jesus. So I am calling out to you, and I am asking you to be involved, to jump and join onto this team. So, hey, you got a chance right now. You can take out your smartphone. You got all the rest of the logistics. Yeah. I'm just going off. So let me just sit down. You got it. Join the team.
Thanks, Chuck. Like you said, so right now, if you have a smartphone, I want you to pull it out right now and go to crossroads.net/join the team. This is a mobile-friendly website. You can go there right now and fill that out. If you don't have your phone with you, on the back of your program, you know that thing you pick up every single week and you throw it away when you walk out the door? I want you to grab that right now. On the back of it, there's this Join the Team card. Fill that out for me right now. Put your information here. Check one of the boxes for which team you'd like to sign up for and drop that in the offering bag as that comes by in just a few moments. As you guys fill that out, I got a couple of deadlines that are coming up quick and fast for you. This Monday, September 14th at 5 p.m., that is the last chance to sign up for the new season of community groups. Community groups around here, we have them for moms, for dads, for young adults, and everything in between. And it's a great place for you to learn and grow and to get in a smaller community and make this big place feel small. You can go to crossroads.net/CG for more information, and there's also some information in your program. And lastly, this Thursday and Friday, we have the Unpolished Conference coming up. Yeah, I'm really excited for this. This is a great space for entrepreneurs, creatives, and people who just want to get more out of what they do on an everyday basis. It's going to be a great environment. We have a great lineup of speakers, and there are still tickets available for this. You want to go to unpolishedconference.com for more info on that. Now is the chance in our service where you get to be generous. And we believe whether you're an entrepreneur experiencing something at Unpolished, a student in middle school or high school ministry, or you're someone who's going to be checking out the new community group series, you can experience growth in God in a real way. And to do all those things require fuel. And that fuel comes from people like you and me who are generous. So there's two different ways you can give. One, you can give cash or check in the bag as it comes down your aisle. You can also drop that Join the Team card in there as well. Or you can go to crossroads.net/give for recurring e-gift. So we're in this new series called Daddy Issues, and we can probably all admit that we have them, but there definitely are some dads out there that are winning. We're glad to have you guys here.
Dad's winning. Yes, they are. So, yes, we're starting a new series today, Daddy Issues. Who's got daddy issues? I guess if you're sitting next to your dad, you may not claim that. But, you know, we all have them. We all have them. And in this series, we're really looking at this idea that what we experience through the lens of our relationship with our earthly dad has implications on our spiritual relationship with God. And we're plumbing into that in the midst of this series. You know, I'm really fortunate. I have a great relationship with my dad. We've had our ups and downs for sure, but I have a great relationship with him. And so I was thinking about one of my earliest memories of my dad winning. You know, my dad kind of demonstrated to me what it meant to be a father, and my dad would be so embarrassed if he knew that I was telling this story all weekend long, but he's 500 miles away in Philadelphia, and he can't stop me, so I'm going to do it anyway. So but basically, I remember when I was a kid growing up in the 80s, and it was when the whole stranger danger thing really was kind of taking off, and, you know, don't talk to strangers. And so before I had that conversation with my parents, I was coming home from the store, and a man came up to me, and he was talking to me, and he gave me money. And then I went home, you know, not knowing. I go in the house, and I'm like, Dad, Dad, this strange man gave me money. My dad was like, what? And so I remember my dad taking me. We went, we found this guy, and I got to watch my dad beat up another dude. It was awesome. Actually, he didn't beat him up. He roughed him up a little bit. Let's suffice it to say, that guy probably never gave another kid a dime. So, but I remember that, and I'm like, you know, it demonstrated to me what I meant to my dad. It demonstrated to me the length that my dad would go to protect me, and I still remember that memory today. And my dad has done that in numerous ways in numerous types of situations in my life. And so, you know, as I come into this issue of daddy issues, you know, the fact is I have a great relationship with my dad, but still there are things that I've had to work through as it relates to transferring that relationship to what God offers. And so to start things off, I want to give you a little quiz, just a way to ease into this a little bit, because this can be a challenging topic, and I just want to ease into it, and this series is meant to kind of communicate it in a hopeful way. I think it's going to be like fresh water as you engage in this series and good news. We're going to start with a quiz. Here's the deal. I'm going to show you some pictures of famous movie dads, and I want you to think about which of these pictures best matches the picture in your mind when I say to you that the God who created everything wants to be your father. So as you think about that, I wonder which of these dads relate to that. Let's start with this one. This is one of my favorite movies. Tim Allen in The Santa Claus. So maybe you think about God and you say, yeah, if God is a father, he's like Santa Claus, and I hope he just gives me a lot of good things. Now, on the flip side, here's another kind of God father. This is one that talks with cotton in his mouth and has an offer you can't refuse. You know, you might be a little bit hesitant to engage with God if you see him as the Godfather, because he could whack you, right? You could sleep with the fishes if you just cross dad the wrong way. So maybe that's what you think about when you think about God. Got another one here. Liam Neeson in Taken. This is the father with a very special set of skills who will go to any length to rescue you. Got a pop quiz, but I know the 11:55 will represent. Next picture, what's his name in the movie here? Furious Styles. We got somebody saw Boys in the Hood. That's right. Furious Styles from Boys in the Hood. This is the father who will get into the trenches with his son in the midst of all that was going on in Crenshaw. Lawrence Fishburne was a father deeply engaged in the life of his son. Furious Styles. Maybe that's what you think about when you think about God. Man, my life has been messy, but God is in the trenches with me. And I think we have one more father here. Yes, Marlin the Clownfish from Finding Nemo, who is a horrible father. He's overprotective, he keeps his kid in a box, he won't let his kid grow and mature, and maybe that's what you think about when you think about God. You know what, God just wants to keep me boxed in. He doesn't want me to experience the adventuresome life. Maybe that's what you think. You know, it's a simple quiz, a silly quiz in some ways, but there's really something profound to how we experience God as Father, and it's based on how we experience our own earthly dads. A friend of mine is a coach. He coaches a lot of leaders and CEOs, and he knew that we were coming into this series, and he shot me an email, and one of the things that he wrote in the email I wanted to share with you, he says this: in my profession as a coach, I ask a lot of questions and then shut up, knowing that it takes a while for the truth to come out. Interestingly, of all the questions I might ask someone, the one that gets to the truth more than any other, the one that explains more about who someone is and why they behave as they do, the one that some have more trouble answering well at first, is this: tell me about your dad. So if we were to sit down and I were to ask that question to you, tell me about your dad, what I hear might be one of the most important pieces of your spiritual journey with God. It might represent one of the greatest barriers to you actually experiencing a fullness of relationship with God. There's just something about dads, Moms matter. I love my mom. Love the moms in the house here. You make an incredible difference. Couldn't imagine life without mothers. Mothers are awesome. And as a pastor, and as I talk with other people who counsel people, people like my friend who coach people, you just don't find the level of woundedness around people's relationship with their mom that you do around the relationship with the father. If you have a father that's been in your life, you probably love the heck out of them. Man, you may idolize them, but the truth is, if your father has abandoned you, if there's an absence of a father in your life, or if there's been abuse or a strain in that relationship, you're also deeply defined and deeply wounded by that as well. And here's why this series is so important. Your daddy issues could be getting in the way of the relationship God the Father wants to have with you. And so you may even be in relationship with God, but you're experiencing a level of emptiness where God desires for you to experience intimacy with him. Or you're experiencing a level of performance and you feel like you have to continue to prove yourself to God in a place where he wants you to be at peace and rest in the fact that because of what Jesus has done for you, you are his beloved child. Or maybe you've just run away from God altogether. And you're not sure you really could ever measure up to receive his love, or you're afraid to love him in return. If any of these have been barriers for you in your relationship with God, there is good news in the midst of this series. The good news of this series, the main thing I want you to hear today is this. Jesus came to offer you and I a better dad. He came to offer you and I a better dad. Whether you have a great relationship with your father or whether your relationship has been strained, Jesus came to offer you and I a better dad. And we're going to dive into that today. And as we do, we're going to look at what I believe is the greatest story Jesus ever told. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. God, thank you for an opportunity to wrestle with something that is very meaningful. God, I know that the more that I understand your character and nature as a father, it helps me live more fully the life that you have for me, and our relationship is richer. I trust you more. I know you more. And God, I pray that for everyone in here today. Jesus is the master storyteller. I pray that his words, not mine, but his words would be what ultimately pricks our heart and maybe even shifts our mind in what we think about you. I ask this in his name. Amen. So Jesus refers to God as Father 165 times in the Gospels. It's very clear that one of the main things that he came to do was offer us a better dad and actually redefine how we think about God. And one of the most powerful ways he does that is through a very familiar story that I'm sure many of us have been aware of or heard of. Maybe you've never read the Bible cover to cover, but you've probably come across at least references to the prodigal son story. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, the prodigal son story. I will just say right up front, I am borrowing liberally from a book that really helped redefine how I think about this story. I highly recommend it. It's called The Prodigal God, and it's by Timothy Keller. It's an incredible book. And in the midst of that book, he's helped to redefine for me how I think about this story. And one of the things he says right up front is, we have misnamed this story. Most of us know this story as the prodigal son, but what you're going to see today is this is really the story of two wayward sons. And actually, even more than that, it's the story of a prodigal dad who actually represents a prodigal God. The word prodigal means to spend lavishly and excessively, even recklessly. And as you see the love that this father has for his sons, you're going to see that kind of prodigal, reckless love. So whether you've heard this story a million times or whether you're hearing it for the first time, I want you to engage it today. Specifically, I want you to do a couple things. I want you to pay close attention to this father, to what he says and to what he does. Secondly, I want you to identify yourself as one of these two sons. Because the truth is, we all in here have a bent, and one of these two sons, either the younger brother or the older brother, reflects our personal journey and maybe where we are right now in terms of our relationship to receiving God as Father. And finally, I want you to consider Jesus' intent when he told the story. One of the things Tim Keller says early in the book is this. He says, through this parable, Jesus challenges what nearly everyone has ever thought about God, sin, and salvation. The original listeners were not melted into tears by this story, but rather they were thunderstruck, offended, and infuriated. Jesus' purpose is not to warm our hearts, but to shatter our categories. So that's what we're going to look at today. And as we do that, we're going to have to suspend our disbelief because particularly if you have a strained relationship with your dad, your earthly dad, the father in this story seems almost too good to be true. But what Jesus is telling is a fictional story of a true dad, the dad that he came to offer to you and to me. So let's read this story and we'll just sit in it together. as we go through it. It comes from Luke chapter 15. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him. Everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. And he drew the dregs of society, the lowest of the low, people who were outcast. They loved to be around Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now the Pharisees and the scribes represented the religious elite of the day. And they were around too. And it says, so he told them this parable. In verse 11, "Then he said, 'There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but would you treat me as one of your hired servants?' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" And we hear this story through our 21st century lens and however familiar we are with this story. But I think it's important for us to hear it the way that Jesus intended it to be heard by the people who heard it the first time. See, because Jesus told this story in mixed company. We talked about this some weeks back where we talked about racial reconciliation and the fact that we've got to get outside of our echo chambers. And the concept there is we tend to spend time and are formed and shaped by people who look like us and who think like us. And that was totally true in Jesus's day. So you had two kinds of people who were in this space right now. You know, you had the tax collectors and the sinners. You know, in that day, being a tax collector was like being a pimp of prostitutes. I mean, it was a horrible job. No honor in that at all. And so Jesus had these people spending time around him. And you can imagine that the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all the swindlers and those people, they would get together a lot. And when they were in that echo chamber, I'm sure that at times they thought about those religious elite and they would say, "You know what? I hate those goody two-shoes. Those religious people think they've got it all together. You know what? Their life, I don't want their life. I'm living for right now. YOLO, baby, YOLO." Now, I don't know if they said YOLO, but that's just kind of giving you a picture here. So, you know, but that group of people kind of existed in that. Now, on the other side, you had the religious elite of the day. And I know that they would walk around and they would say, "Gosh, if the Father is going to send his son, clearly he's going to spend time with us because we are the good people. We are doing it right. In fact, that Jesus, I don't know. You hear he's spending time with Matthew, right? Do you know who Matthew is? Matthew is a tax collector. Now, I'm not judging him," which is what religious people do before they judge somebody, right? "I'm not judging him, but," and then they judge him. So you had these two people, and it was mixed company, and in the midst of that, Jesus tells this story. And one of the things that's for sure, somebody's going to be offended. Because what Jesus was trying to do was redefine all the categories of what both groups thought they knew about God. And he wants to do the same for us. So he tells a story, and he begins by describing a younger brother, a younger son in a family where the father obviously had a measure of wealth. And this younger son does something so offensive, so brash, so disrespectful that everyone hearing the story would have had an audible when they hear what this son did. Because in essence, what this son said to the father is, "Dad, I don't love you, but I love your stuff. So why don't we just get through all the relationship stuff? Quite frankly, I wish you were dead right now. I just want what's coming to me, and I want to go off and live my own life." And you know, the truth is, that was the most hurtful thing he could say to his father. Would have broken his father's heart. And by rights and by custom, the father had every right to go all Floyd Mayweather on his son when his son did that, to throw a little Muhammad Ali in there too, because this kid was so disrespectful to his father. And yet, the father in this story does what no Middle Eastern father would ever do. He actually gives in to the son's request, which required him to go out and sell land. He didn't have cash laying around. He'd have had to sell land. He'd have had to sell sheep or oxen or wherever his assets were. He would have had to liquidate a significant amount of his assets so that he could give his son coinage that his son could go off and have a different life. Why would this father do this? Is he just weak? Is he unwilling to stand up to his son? What is going on here? Well, the father in this story has a very clear priority, and his priority is this. He is more interested in his son's heart than he is in his son's blind obedience. And in fact, he's willing to let his son go off and experience what the Bible calls the fleeting pleasures of sin. He's allowing him to do that rather than to keep him at home and keep him compliant, but at the end of the day, not have a son who's loyal for the right reasons. What if God is like that? What if God doesn't always stand in the way of everything that we want to do that is self-destructive, but actually allows us rope to go off and experience the fleeting pleasures of sin so that our hearts can be transformed when on the other side of that we realize it doesn't satisfy? What if God is like that? That might be offensive for you to think about God being that way. Surely the father in this story had to know his son didn't have the maturity, emotionally, spiritually, or any other way to handle this new inheritance well if he was willing to say to his face, "I wish you were dead and I want my money now." But he was interested in something even more than protecting his son from ruin. He wanted his son's heart to turn. He wanted repentance for his son. And you know, it turns out dad was right, because the younger son goes out, he spends all his money. And this was the kid that when he came to town, he was making it rain. I mean, everybody knew who he was, right? You know, this guy is amazing. He's making it rain. He's throwing dollars all over the place until one day he runs out of money. And interestingly, when he runs out of money, he runs out of friends. Funny how that happens, right? And so he finds himself, it says, in a place where there's a famine, and he began to be in need. And he is actually at the point of death. He's at the point of dying of hunger. He has nothing, and it says no one would give him anything. And he's reduced to taking a job that's so horrible that no Jewish person in right standing, no matter how difficult times got, would ever take this job. He winds up working for a pig farmer. It was against all the kosher laws to eat anything that had to do with a pig, to even touch it. And here he is, sitting in the slop pile with the pigs, actually lusting for the food that the pigs are eating. That's how low he had gotten in his life. And at that point in the story, he came to his senses, Jesus says. And he says, "Man, even the servants at my father's house have enough bread. I'm dying here." And he comes up with a plan, and he says, "You know what? I know I can't be the father's son anymore, but maybe he'll hire me on as a servant, and I'm going to make restitution. So I'll work really hard. I'll apprentice myself out. Maybe I'll have a trade, and every time I get paid, I'll give my father some of the money back. And so over time, I can at least begin to try to pay down on the great debt that I owe him." And so he decides that he's going to try it. He's going to go home. He's going to try to make restitution. And hopefully his dad will at least be kind enough, or maybe have enough pity to say, "You can have a job and you can be fed, but you're no longer my son." But then Jesus has another plot twist in this story. And he says that while the son was still a ways off, that the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And then the father does what, again, no Middle Eastern father would do. Jesus says this father ran to his son. Middle Eastern fathers don't run. You saw The Godfather. Does The Godfather ever run? you come to him, you kiss his ring. He tells people what to do. That's just not the way it works. This father would have had to hike up his robe and run. He probably looked horribly stupid doing it, but he was running to his boy. And it says he embraced him and he kissed him. And so at that point, the son says, all right, here's my opportunity. I got to give my speech. I've been practicing this speech. Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but maybe you'll treat me like a hired servant. He doesn't even get the words out of his mouth before the father said, whoa, 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 whoa. Servants, bring the robe. Bring the best robe to my son. Who would have the best robe in the father's house? The father would. So what he was saying is, bring him my robe. Put my ring on his finger, the signet ring that the father could make contracts with in the city. Wait a second. Are you telling me that this father, even though this son said to his face, I wish you were dead, I want nothing to do with you, and now has ruined his fortune, he's going to bring this son back into full standing, into the family? That's exactly the father Jesus is describing. And that blew everybody's mind. And it should blow your mind too. It should blow your mind too. Because maybe already you're identifying with that younger brother, and you know you might be in it right now. You might be right now in a place of rebellion against God, and you're here under duress, or somebody made a threat to you, or somebody offered you a free lunch afterwards, and you're here, but you know good and well there are things in your life that are totally trying to live independent from God. And here's the thing that this father knew. Here's the thing that God knows. What this son needed in that moment was not another lecture. He didn't need a reminder of the rules. He needed grace. He needed grace. Because see, if that's you, if you're at a place where you're in rebellion, the last thing you need is for a pastor type like me to slap your hand once again and say, that behavior is wrong. What you did last night was wrong. What you need is not your hand slapped. You need your heart broken. And that's what this father does for his son. By pouring grace upon grace and redeeming him fully and welcoming him back as a full son. No restitution. You are reconciled. And you're in the family again. So at the end of this experience, we see how Jesus is reflecting the heart of God. This is what it says in Romans 2:4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. How does God cause our hearts to change? How does he cause us to want to be in alignment with his ways? Through his love. Through his kindness. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Hey, can I just be honest? All the crap that I do in my life that's inconsistent with God's heart, all the sinful patterns that I've had and some that I'm walking out of even now, you know what? It never makes me change when somebody reminds me of the rules. That doesn't work. Has that worked for anybody? Anybody know the speed limit? I'll just leave it there, right? The rules don't cause us to change. Love causes us to change. A change in our relationship with the Father causes us to want to come in alignment with his rules, want to be obedient, but our obedience is no longer out of duty or not getting caught, but it's out of gratitude and love. That's what Jesus is describing, because that's the kind of father God is. I like to think about it this way. Imagine that some years down the road, this family was the victim of a coup, and someone from within the household wanted to kill the father and take his place of authority. Which son would defend the father even if it cost him his life? The younger son. Because he knows how much the father loves him, and he knows the cost at which the father was willing to go to tell him that, to show him that. So these people are hearing this story and they're flabbergasted. This son, who was on the outside for sure, now is reconciled into the family. Mind-blowing. Totally disrupts what everybody thought about God. But there's another son in the story. And in Luke 15:25, it says, now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house, and he heard music and dancing, and his dad was like doing the nay-nay, and he's like, what? I'm sorry, he wasn't doing the nay-nay, that's just me. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back, safe and sound. Everybody's happy. You would think the older brother would be the happiest, right? Oh, man, I know how much this hurt my father's heart. Man, my brother has come home. You would think he'd be excited. No. It says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Again, that was disrespectful for him to not come into a party where his father was the host. So he's disrespecting the father as well. You know why? Because they both have the same daddy issue. Neither of these sons want relationship with the father. They just want his stuff. So he's angry. He lets the father have it. He says, look, you, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours comes home who has devoured your property with prostitutes and you kill the fatted calf for him. Why is this brother so angry? He's angry because you know what? He was on his own self-salvation plan. He had his own plan for getting the father's stuff. No, I'm not going to be rebellious. I'm not going to ask for my money early. No. I'm going to dot every I. I'm going to cross every T. Father's never going to have a reason to tell me that I'm disobedient. And you know what? I will have the father in my debt. He didn't want relationship with the father either. He wanted the father's stuff. In fact, he tells on himself a little bit because in the midst of this, he says to the father, all these years, I've been slaving for you. That's what some translations say. I've been slaving for you. Now, parents in the room, can you imagine your teenager comes up to you and says this, Mom and Dad, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've been doing my homework. At the school you pay for me to go to. I've been obeying every traffic law there is in the car you let me drive. I mean, if your kid said that to you, whoa. Obviously we have a different definition of this relationship, right? And so this kid kind of tells on himself because what we see here is he wasn't in a love relationship with the father. He was in a master-slave relationship, and he thought if I do all the right things, I'm going to get all the good stuff. He didn't want relationship with dad either. And you know the truth is, Jesus designed this whole story to speak to older brothers. Let's look at it. Luke 15:2 says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, the older brothers, grumbled and said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Let me make it more personal. He told me this parable. I asked you to identify which of these brothers you connect with. For me, I am an older brother. I grew up in a religious household, and I knew the rules. And I kept the rules, doggone it, you younger brothers in here. I kept the rules. In fact, I was really proud about that. Really proud that I could quote chapter and verse in the Bible of why I was keeping those rules. The only problem is, I wasn't keeping those rules to get God. I just wanted his stuff. I figured if I keep my nose clean, if I do the right thing, if I don't drink, don't smoke, do all that stuff, then I would be the person who has this incredibly best life, and God would have to do everything I wanted him to do. He'd have to come in alignment with my plan. Well, guess what? God doesn't play that game. And all of a sudden, I'm suffering just like other people are suffering, doing all these bad things, and I'm experiencing difficulties in life just like other people are. And at some point, I said, well, why the hell am I keeping the rules? And I only realized in several years ago that the deepest roots of some of the sinful patterns in my life was my anger and resentment at God because he didn't keep his end of the bargain when I thought I was being such a good kid. And Jesus tells this story to convict me. Because here's the truth. I love how one theologian put it. He says this. If you're an older brother, he says, the thing that keeps you from God, the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins, it's your damnable good works. The things that you do that you think balance the scales, the things that you do that clearly say, well, I'm certainly not like those people. I'm living a better life than those people. And we think that that somehow balances the scales between us and a holy God. And Jesus wanted to get to the heart of the older brother. He wanted to win our hearts so that we can understand. You got to understand how dad works. In fact, he leaves us with a sobering cliffhanger if we're older brothers in this story. Luke 15:31-32. And he, the father, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And you can imagine that after the father says this, he says to this older brother, so why don't you come on inside? Come celebrate. But at the end of this story, the younger brother, the one that we clearly could see was wayward, he is in relationship with the father, and in fact, is having a cookout in his honor. But the older brother is still on the outside, and we are not told whether he ever comes back in the house. I ask you to think about what brother you are. Are you the older brother, Like me, is that your trend? Is your trend towards self-righteousness and thinking somehow you're going to be good enough? Or do you trend toward the younger brother and there's a rebellion and there is a desire to be away from God? God, I wish you were dead. I want to run my own life. Here's the truth. Regardless of where you are, Jesus came to offer you a better dad. Doesn't matter where you are. He came to offer you a better dad. If you're a younger brother, it doesn't matter what you did last night. It doesn't matter what you have planned today. Jesus came to offer you a better dad. If you're an older brother, it doesn't matter how self-righteous you've been, and it doesn't matter how many hours you've clocked in a church. Jesus came to offer you and me a better dad. So what does he want us to hear? Three things. First, I think he wants us to know we are all wayward kids that dad pursues. We are all wayward kids. And thank God dad pursues us. One of the things that often bums me out is I'll talk with someone, and you know, a common question for me to ask if I'm meeting someone in a context like Crossroads is, hey, tell me about your faith journey. Where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Or when did you come into relationship with Jesus? And more often than I care to admit, the answer I get back from many of you is, well, basically, I've been a Christian my whole life. No, you haven't. And in fact, if that's your answer, you are on the outside. You have to recognize that just like everybody else, you are fallen. We are broken people on the outside. And thank God that the Father initiated love. Thank God he embarrassingly runs and opens his arm to all of us. And unless you've received that and own that for yourself, you are very much still on the outside. Very much still on the outside. I love how my friend Jeremy tells his coming to Jesus story. He says, I was a rebel. I hated God before I knew him. I didn't want anything to do with him. I didn't want a relationship with him. And then I turned 5 and someone led me to Jesus. That's true. That's true. We are all on the outside, and only after the Father initiates his love do we come into the family. So then what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you know if you're on the inside? You know you're on the inside if you run confidently toward the Father's arms. Have you run toward his arms? Have you said no to this independent life? I wish you were dead. I want life my own terms. If you said no to that and said, Daddy, help me. I need you. You're in the family. Praise God. You're in the family. If you have had that moment, you're in the family. If you have said, no, you know what? As good as I think I am, it'll never be good enough. I am saying no to my own self-righteousness, to my own judgmentalism, to my own religious striving, and I am saying, Daddy, I need you. I need to be rescued. If you have said that, you're in the family. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. This is what the Bible says in Romans 5:8. It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were out there making it rain, Christ died for you. While you were out there trying to do your religious striving and efforts, Christ died for you. Because none of those two things would bring us life. It's only through Jesus that we have life. And man, I love it. My kids, they do this so well. Kids do this so well. When I come home, you know what my son is going to do? He's going to run, Daddy! And he's going to run, and he's just going to jump. I could be blind. If something happened to my eyes and I came home, he will just fall. Because he just trusts that when he leaves the air, Daddy's going to catch him. That's what it means to trust in Jesus' finished work for you. Run confidently toward the Father's arms. And why? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? Why does Jesus tell this story? He tells this story because he wants you to know and he wants me to know the truth. And the truth is the God of the Bible is a good, good Father. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. I love that song. That song is good theology. That song is good theology. You don't have to read a theology book. Just sing that over and over again and believe it at a deeper, deeper level. The truth is, no matter where we've come from, the Father has come for us. He's come to rescue us because he's a good, good dad. Man, in this series, we're going to plumb through daddy issues. Why? Because on the other side of that, Jesus has a good, good dad that you and I get to receive. Maybe some of us for the first time, maybe others of us, all anew, afresh, we're going to receive it. Man, there's good stuff coming. So as we wrap up, we're just going to sing that song a little bit. We're going to just sing and meditate on that. So if you have to leave right now, I'm just trusting that everybody who's getting up right now absolutely can't stay for 4 more minutes. I'm just trusting that. If that's not your situation, then I want you to stay. And I want you to just spend time drinking in the goodness of who God is and meditating on that. So we're going to just sing that song a little bit. We're going to sing that chorus. And as we do that, I just want to intersperse it with some verses that I know for me are just like pouring fresh water on this belief that God is a good dad. Let's sing this song.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. I love that idea that, you know, it doesn't matter how long you've been following Jesus, if you're brand new to this or not, to your old age and gray hairs, God is a father to you. God is a father to you. I love what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. It says, we know, dear brothers and sisters, because we're family. If we've accepted this, then we're family. We're brothers and sisters. That God loves you and chose you to be his own people. I love what it says in James 1:18. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. Do you believe that? Do you know that if you're in relationship, you're God's prized possession? What an amazing dad. He's got your cheesy artwork all on his refrigerator, you know, stuff that doesn't make any sense. Everybody else looks at it and says, that's pretty ugly. But he looks at it and says, my son made this. My daughter made this. That's how God sees us. He's a good, good dad. Let's just sing that to him.
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Just one more. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. You know, one of the things that I had to break my thinking around is the father in the prodigal story is not a weak dad at all. He's the strongest kind of dad. He's the strongest kind of dad. He is wealthy. He is powerful. And you know what? He is so wise. He knows exactly what it takes to get to the heart of his son. That's a good dad. That's a good dad. And the Bible says God is mighty to save. No matter where you are, he's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You know what? God sings over his kids. He sings over you. When you come back to the family, he celebrates. He kills the fatted calf. He sings for you. He loves you. And we just get to receive that when we walk away from all of this crap that we think is life and say, the best thing for me is to turn away from all that and just receive the love of a good father. Man, he sings over you. He's a good dad. He's a good, good dad. He's a good, good dad.
Yes. You are perfect in all your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To us, you are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm
Guys, this is going to be a great series. A great series. There is good news in this series. Come every week. Invite your friends. God is a good dad. He's a good dad, and he wants to show that to you in fresh and amazing, amazing ways. Hey, if you want, you can stay for prayer. If this is something you want to journey on and just say, hey, I need to be open to this, hey, just have a seat, and our prayer team would love to come and pray with you. Otherwise, we'll see you guys next week.